How we doing, family? It's good stuff, isn't it? It's good to sing the Lord. Hey, this morning we have a really special treat. So if you're new here, my name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here. And typically what we're doing is preaching the books of the Bible. Right now we're in a series through Joshua, but today we're taking a break. And I'm going to be back up here next Sunday and walking us through Joshua 4. But it has been an awesome week for me personally, because this week I've been able to spend time with, honestly, some of my favorite people on the planet. And some of you are familiar with Chris Davidson. How many of y'all know Chris Davidson? You've met him before. Let me hear you. So if you're a man, if you're a dude who was at the men's retreat last year, let me hear, any guys in here like that? Anybody? Yeah, come on. Then you know that Chris Davidson was with us that weekend, right? And he was preaching God's word to us, which was amazing because he's from Scotland. So it was like William Wallace preaching to us about Jesus for the weekend. And after it was over, we just wanted to go to war with the English. It was awesome. And it was incredible. Some of you may not know Chris, and some of you may not know the story of how we connected with Chris. So real quickly, here's what happened. We are a church here. From the beginning, our mission statement has been, we want to follow Jesus, we want to make disciples, and we want to plant churches. We believe that the church is the hope for the world, and that God wants churches that are preaching the Bible and gospel-centered to exist. And so we're always looking for churches around the world to partner with, to invest in, so the gospel can get to people who need it. And a couple years ago, I was having a conversation with one of our pastors, Pastor Brad, who kind of leads up our church planting initiative, along with student ministry. And we're talking about maybe other opportunities we could have as a church to partner with churches that are in need. And he came to me and he said, what about Scotland? And I said, yeah, man, I love leprechauns. And he said, that's Ireland. He said, man, I got connected with a ministry in Scotland, and there's one particular guy named Chris Davidson up in the Northern Highlands, and he's got a church, Merchant Free, that he's planting, and I feel like we need to go see what God's doing there. And so we ended up hopping on a plane and seeing the work there, and spent some time that week with Chris and his wife, Catherine, and their women's discipleship leader, Mary. And I'll tell you, family, it was like, you know, one of those moments where 5 minutes into it, you're like, it is clear we need to partner with what God's doing here in Inverness and in this area. And so I won't go into a ton into what's happening there. Chris will probably tell you a little bit more about that, but I will tell you this, man, what the Lord is doing in that context, Merchant Free Church, is absolutely incredible. The Holy Spirit's on the move. Some of y'all may not know this, but Scotland is like literally classified right now as an unreached people group, and it desperately needs the gospel. And so here's what I want to say to you. He asked me to thank you, because I want you to know that because of your generosity, we're able to support God's work there in Scotland monthly, and what God's doing through them and planting that church. It's amazing. Yeah, praise God. So thank you. Thank you for how you give generously. And I'm going to introduce Chris, but I also want to introduce his wife, Catherine, who's back there. Wave, Catherine. And then, yeah. And then Mary, the women's discipleship leader, Merchant Free, is back there. And I hope that you'll give them a hug. I hope that you'll just go up to them, love them, make them feel very uncomfortable, because they're family, right? They're our family, and we love them with all their hearts. I will say they were at the corn maze the other night. And they were watching all of y'all walk through corn and play in hay and pet pigs. And Chris looked over at me and said, we don't do this in Scotland. So it was quite the culture shock for them. But here's what I'll say to them as I bring Chris up is they're the type of people, and Chris is the type of guy. Here's what I love about Chris. He's the hardest working pastor I know. Like, seriously, the hardest working pastor I know. He loves his wife. He loves Jesus. He loves his church. He loves the gospel. You're going to see he loves God's word. He's an anointed preacher of God's word, and he's the kind of guy, and they're the kind of people that make you really grateful. You get to just spend eternity somewhere with them. And so, love you guys, and I'm going to bring Chris up. Chris, coming up. Give him a warm Emmaus Church welcome, family.
Morning, Emmaus Church. So good to be back with y'all. I say y'all, I was trying to throw in Southern there. We say yous in Scotland, but it is so good to be here. And it does feel like coming to family. Even though a giant ocean separates us, we are united in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say again, I feel like I'm saying a lot right now, but thank you so much for being a member here in this church, giving to this church that then gives to us. Because the ministry we do, we could not do without you. You bear a load of the weight financially, and I know you pray for us. So I hope you will celebrate us knowing that people are coming to faith in one of the toughest communities in Scotland. And you all have a part to play with that. What we're going to do today is what we do every Sunday. We don't gather to hear from a man. We gather to hear what God has to say to us through his word. So we're going to jump into the Gospel of Luke. Just a bit of context before we do. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Did you ever have a teacher that you were just terrified of at school? You know, it might have had bad breath, big hairy eyebrows, just intimidated you every time you looked at them. Or maybe you work with someone like that where you just hope they never dark in your office door because you know they're going to ask you for reports or things and it just puts pressure on you. Well, Jesus' ministry, as he is ministering about the grace of God, the mercy of God, one intimidating group always stands in that presence, and that's a group called the Pharisees, right? They criticize, they critique Jesus. They're annoyed that he is saying, grace is free. Well, we don't have to do something for that now. And really, they're putting pressure on the disciples and those who gather to hear Jesus, basically not to listen. And they're an intimidating group. And in that kind of pressure that the disciples are feeling, if you look at the start of chapter 12, you'll see in the ESV it says, have no fear. Because they were starting to fear them. And then Jesus goes on to what we're going to read together now in verse 13 to teach this parable and then to teach on anxiousness. So let's read together Luke chapter 12, verses 13. We'll read just to verse mark 34. It says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He then said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, his span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are able to eat and what you are able to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And said, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. There's no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me just quickly pray for us as we spend time just meditating together as a church family in God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us understand this text and apply it to our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, make the word alive to us today, that it would challenge us, conform us. And Lord, if we are sitting here wounded, weary, anxious, Lord, burdened from the past week, Lord, we just pray that your presence would lift our eyes to our Savior Jesus and know that we are safe. The Lord, that we are secure in your hands, that we are loved, and that we are your people. And Lord, that you would then free us to have joy to be here and worship and in praise to you. So Father, we just pray, instruct us now in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with some confession because I believe confession is good for the soul. One thing I am addicted to is what I think the youth call doom scrolling on YouTube. Literally, I'll start a short and then I'll realize I've been sitting on the toilet for an hour watching shorts. Not a good look, right? And then you're like, oh, sore legs when you get up. But it's just so addictive. You drink it in, right? And there was one video in particular that I came across, which was a psychologist talking about fear. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. How fear is formed in us as people. And her drive was to say this, that we create our own fears and we give them power. And she even done an experiment to show people what that looked like. She put a bunch of toddlers in a room with a bunch of snakes. Now, if that was me, there'd be a Chris-shaped hole in the wall. I hate snakes. They terrify me. But these kids were more interested, showing they weren't fearful. They were more interested. And her point was, as a psychologist, that as we create our fears and we empower them over life. And that seems to be true. That's what she was saying. I remember when I was younger, I used to be petrified of the dark. More what was in the dark than the dark itself. From 6 to 12, I was kind of unwilling to even go out. And if you know something about Scotland, it's dark a lot of the time. So I was in a lot of the time as a young guy. But I've matured now, and I see that that's a childish fear. That there's no power in it anymore. But as adults, man, aren't our fears more complex and more layered? And this is what the Bible teaches us. The fears that we have, if we could follow like a hidden link, a silver line from our fears, they would attach to the treasures of our hearts. In one sense, they're the shadow side of that treasure. We fear the loss of it. We fear the lack of control in it, whatever that treasure is in our heart. And that can compel us and motivate us in some unhealthy directions. So these disciples are being faced with the Pharisees who instill fear in people. And Jesus is trying to settle them in verse 12. Do not be fearful of them. Because he understood, our Savior understood, that fear is a powerful motivator. It can motivate us as believers in the wrong direction. It can even make a Christian who experiences fear and anxiousness to a high level to run into spiritual danger. And the greatest illustration of this is when we have wee children, you know, a balloon pops and they run out into the middle of the road. What has panic done there? What has fear done to them? It's actually put them in a more dangerous position than they were first in, right? And that can be like us. When we face fear and spiritual fear, we can often, as believers, run into sin and be in greater danger than doing what the Bible says and run to the safety of Jesus Christ and be with him. And that is the fear the disciples are facing here. Do we give up on Jesus? Is he wrong? These Pharisees are saying all this. It's a real challenge to them. So Jesus teaches in the chapter 12 in the opening not to fear the Pharisees who hide themselves behind good works that never challenge their flesh. And he even says this, don't worry about those who can just destroy the body, but worry about God who can destroy body and soul. Now you might be thinking, whoa, Chris, what's the point in replacing one fear with another? Where is the good in that? It's like changing from full-fat Coke to Diet Coke. You know, what's it, aspartame or sugar? Which is going to kill you first, right? You know? There's no good trade-off in that change. But that is wrong. Because see here, the fear of man is blinding and binding. It blinds us to ourselves. And it binds us up so that we feel trapped. In Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Bible, the writer there says it's like a snare. And you know the wonderful language of that? The more you push against the snare with your own energy, what happens? It tightens, right? That's what the fear of man does in us. Whereas the fear of God is illuminating and freeing, right? So it's not like Diet Coke. It's better, right? Meaning that as we look at our Savior and see the holiness, the goodness of our God, the righteousness of our God, we see ourselves and we see the sin within, which is a good thing because then we can say, Jesus, forgive me. And we can pass it on to him. It's illuminating. It's freeing. It's like when we encounter Christ, it's like in a dark room and a light comes on and we see all the dangers in that room for the first time in our souls. That's a good place to be. That's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's why here the fear of God is freeing. It enables us to worship him, know him, and experience joy and peace in him. So remember, fear is a motivator. It can motivate us negatively or positively. The fear of God always motivates us in a positive direction. And we need to understand this is the context of chapter 12 because Jesus moves from addressing fear that we may have around people to anxiousness and worry. And that's where we're going to spend the most of our time together. And the real key verse I want us to chew on, Emmaus Church today, I want to chew on consistently, is verse 34. If you've got your Bible open, if you've got it on an app, look down, underline it, highlight it. It says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a super important verse in this text. Because just as fear motivates us, anxiety motivates us, so does whatever we treasure, right? And again, it can be in a dangerous direction too. That's kind of what Jesus is painting here, this contrast between life and death in the fear of man, life and death in anxiety, and life and death in the treasures that we hold. And if you're wondering, what is the treasure in my heart today? If you're thinking, how would I test that? Well, what do you think on when your mind's kind of empty? When you're kind of alone, what does your mind drift to? Is that a big new car? Is it, you know, a new iPhone? Is it one the bathroom redecorated because it's not looking good? Or does your mind drift to other things? Because often that's a good way to see what our heart is pursuing. Or if someone was to say to you, you know, Chris Davidson, give me your timesheet of last week, what you did, what you poured your energy and your time into, that could reveal a treasure in your heart. Like if I was going to the gym like 16 hours a week, which clearly I don't, but you'd be like, man, that guy values his body, right? Values putting in the effort. You would see that's maybe a treasure in my life. For you guys, what would that be? What is it? Because I think I think about that today, because whatever we treasure, our heart goes to, whatever our heart goes to shapes how we live. And from that kind of pattern, the line is, then that produces what we fear and what we become anxious of. Right? They're all tied together. That's how complicated we are as people. That's sometimes why we need good counselors around us, because that can get all knotted up and we don't know which comes first. What's going on in our lives? We need someone to help us untangle that treasure from our hearts. So we're going to look at this today and realize, in one sense, there can be poisonous treasures as well. And I really want us to understand that Christ wants us to flourish under his freedom. Christ wants us to know him and be safe in his love and not have this fear or anxiousness that so easily enslaves. What a savior, right? He wants you to flourish today in your faith. So let's read again, like we're going to look at verses 13 to 34. The context here, like we said, is fear has been what Jesus has been teaching on. And then some dude comes up from the crowd and asks Jesus to divide, to make sure he doesn't miss out in his family's inheritance. And what follows seems confusing, right? We wonder why Jesus teaches this way. What's he doing talking about barns and birds, you know? But what Jesus is doing is very classic teaching, we would say, is very Roman, very Greek, in the way he's bringing the text to the people in front of him, how he's getting them to think that they would, that he would start with the illustration, and then he would go to unpack that illustration for them. In the West, we kind of do the other way around. We state it, and then we kind of go to an illustration and apply. Jesus is opening with an illustration, unpacking it, and then applying. It's a bit like in quantum physics. I'm not that smart, but I'm told in quantum physics, sometimes you can see the effect before the cause. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing an effect before us. And it's a great teaching tool. He illustrates this of our rich fool, doesn't he? This man in verses 16 downwards is clearly productive. His land is making a lot of land, meaning a lot of produce, meaning he has cultivated it well. He has really invested in it. He is a rich man, we're told. So let's pick up the text in verse 16 and just read this parable again. It says this: "And when he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Guys, in this passage, the grain is flowing, right? This man is secure. He's so secure, he's like, I need to build bigger and bigger barns to store what I have, to make it safe. Now, like I said, if Jesus is speaking on anxiety here and worry, this guy is the opposite of that, right? He's anti-anxious. He's safe. Everything is secure around him. There is, in a sense, which he has no financial need ever again. Did you see that in the text? He has enough for years and years. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be like just to come in here today and think, never need to worry about money again? That's this guy here. And he says this line. He even says, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Which sounds great, doesn't it? It might even sound like the life we want, but for those who are maybe a bit more mature and know their Bible, there should be kind of a re-read bell going off in the back of their head that this is actually something spiritually dangerous with this statement. And that's because in the back of our minds, the voice of Ecclesiastes is shouting. And Ecclesiastes is a book in the Old Testament where a guy basically wrestles with what is the nature of life. And he basically says, if there is no God, if there is no heaven and hell, and eat, drink, and be merry. Right? It's the words of an unbeliever. This guy is trusting in himself. There's no concept of God in his life. He's out for what he can get under the sun. That's the source of this rich man's foolishness, right? And you got to remember the context. Jesus is speaking to Israelites, so they assume this is an Israelite. And he's acting as though God doesn't exist. He has no concerns. Now, this is where we need to kind of separate the word anxiousness from godly concern, because it's good for Christians to have a godly concern. I love you guys because I genuinely believe you are concerned about our church across the other side of the world. It's good. God's put things in your life to be concerned about, like your family, your friends, your health, but they can bloom unhealthily into what? Anxiousness, where we start to try and control it. Here, this guy has no anxiousness, no godly concern for the things that he should. And it leads to God's response to him. Look at what God says in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." God calls him a fool because he is living a foolish lifestyle. When he dies, in a sense, everything he's cultivated, everything he's got, goes to the state. Who's it going to be? It's gone, right? That should even leave a better taste in our mouths. Working all your life and nothing less at the end of the day is foolishness. This is true poverty here, guys, because he is passing into an eternity without Jesus Christ, and the Bible describes that as hell, right? Being distant from Jesus for eternity, being anxious for eternity, living in fear for eternity, hell. That's why this man is described as foolish. All his riches cannot give him comfort. And the main issue is that he hasn't been what rich towards God. It's not like God needs anything from him. The psalmist says this, that the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord. The Lord is already rich. But this is a way to say his heart is not aligning with what God is generous to. And what God is generous to often is the least, the last, and the lost. The widow, the orphan, the poor. This guy had enough to almost uplift those around him. But what did he choose to do? Build bigger and bigger barns for himself and sit back and eat and drink and be merry. That's why God calls him a fool. That he didn't give to the Lord. He didn't consider how he could give to the people around him. He was so self-focused. And that's challenging to us, right? I find it so challenging to myself. How much of my thoughts are about me? About what people think of me or what people will say of me, right? And then, man, you go down that rabbit well, doesn't it? It will start making you get anxious, maybe even fearful from those around you. Whereas, I would rather think on what the Lord, being rich towards the Lord, that's getting freeing. Because guess what? I know I'm loved by him. I know I'm his child. And we'll get on later to that because Jesus makes that abundantly clear. So for us, the first key challenge of this text is, does our hearts align with what the Lord's heart is? Do we give generously and well? Or are we building up bigger and bigger barns for ourselves? We all kind of need to reflect on this, how we spend our time, money, energy. These things that we have been given now, are we passing some back on to the Lord? Because let's be clear, as I said earlier on, treasure motivates us. And treasure, unhealthy treasure, or poisonous treasure, or as what the Bible often calls it, an idol, can motivate us in real unhealthy ways. So I think we just need to think through that in our lives, what has been the treasure of our hearts in the past week, because Christ is going to raise that and show that is really what we're chasing, that's what our heart is pursuing. And let's be honest, idols take many, many forms, don't they? They can be subtle, but they can be powerful and great. You know, like even I know a girl confessed to me in her in our church that sometimes her family is an idol to her, like over concerned about them. And then what does she do? She says, I try to control every aspect of their life. And then what happens is the kids get resentful and bitter and it becomes hostile, right? That's kind of the environment. And that's because that has become an idol, that control has become an idol, because she does treasure her family. So what has happened? The treasure has become poisonous. I often think a good illustration of this is, who's seen the Pirates of the Caribbean? If you've seen it, just like, good, this might land then, right? There's a movie called Pirates of the Caribbean. The pirates steal this treasure, right? And they think, we've got it made. And this treasure is actually cursed, it's poisonous. And in the movie, what does it do? It turns them into walking skeletons. In the movie, very powerfully, everything that they had loved beforehand, they get no satisfaction from. It's almost like this treasure has hollowed them out to just being walking skeletons. And Jesus would say, if we pursue idols, if we pursue poisonous treasures, if that's the chief thing in our hearts, they never give to us, guys. They drain us. You know, I mean, you could literally empty your veins in the front of someone to try and get their love and affection, and they can be cold to you. It'll never be enough, right? That's the sick, twisted things of poisonous treasures that we can never satisfy, we can never get enough, and they hollow us out. And the Lord does not want us to go that way as his children. He wants us to know him, to love him, to become alive in him, to be concerned with what he is concerned with and about. That we would even so align ourselves with our Lord that we would share his heart. And as we do that, as we seek him first, as he becomes our treasure, our fears diminish, our anxiousness dwindles, and we have peace. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just a peace like a river that attendeth my soul. Why? It's beautiful. It's attractive. That's why peace is such a missional thing as part of the church. We are to be a people of peace. Because he is our treasure. And as the passage says, no moth, nothing can destroy that. It's safe, secure, so we don't need to panic. And Jesus is drumming this into us, and even in verse 15 he says this, and he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for the one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possession. Meaning this, guys, no matter what you own or how much you worry, you can't add a day to your life, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Like, it's not in the abundance of our possessions. We can't add to it. So don't chase it. What's the point in spending your life that way? We cannot trade away the days and months of our lives. We can't get extra ones with the more stuff that we have. We can't have extra weeks no matter how much we are anxious. Jesus is really calling us to be present with him. And what he does now is so wonderful, because he gives us the curative to our anxieties and our fears in verses 22 to 34. Let's kind of look at the theological reason here why Christians shouldn't be anxious as people. Pick it up in verse 22. He says this, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They never sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of your life? If then you are not able to do the small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They never toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow throws it in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail. There's no thief that approaches, no moth that destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How does Jesus correct the Christian when we worry, when we become anxious? Because we do, right? It does happen to us. But he paints this wonderful picture for us here that we are under God's good care, that we have a Father that loves us and who will provide for us. This is the curative to all our ungodly anxiety. We need to know that God loves us and that we are under his control and that we are under his care so that we should not fear. Like, the reality and truth of the Bible is the whole of the universe bends to the will of our God. So your worry, what you are burdened with, he can deal with, right? If he can bend the stars and create them in the heavens, your conflict with Sue at work should not make you anxious, right? That's what he's saying here. No. You're loved, you're precious, that your identity is in him. I love how simply he puts it here. It's like a child could get this. That's the beauty of Jesus' teaching, right? We don't need a PhD to understand it. He's like, look at the grass, the wildflowers, and look at the ravens, the birds, right? Ravens don't build bigger barns or houses, yet the Lord gives them what they need each day, right? And then he says, how much more worth are you than the birds? Now, if I said that to Catherine, I love you more than birds, it doesn't sound very beautiful, right? But what it's saying here is God is in control of all creation. And it's taken care of. It's working in his good order. And you, sitting here today, are more valuable than that. Right? So, God is interested in you. That's what he's saying. He's involved with you. He wants to know you and know the worries of your heart. And he says, look at the flowers, the lilies in the fields. And he wonderfully says that not even Solomon, the richest king in the Old Testament, was adorned with such beauty as something that the Lord just creates. Right? Highlighting God's design is always superior to ours. Look how beautiful that is. And God just made it. And it didn't have to work hard or toil. The Lord in his sovereignty brought it about. You may sit here today and think you may need more stuff in your life. That you may need the promotion ahead of you. That you may need this one thing to complete you. And really, all that we need is Christ, his sovereign rule in our lives. And let me be clear here. As this text so says, we are so much more valuable to the Lord than the ravens and the fields, because we are made in His image, that we are made with dignity and honor, and that God loves His people so much that He sent Christ for us. So we do not need to panic. We do not need to let anxiety wash over us like a mighty wave. Because see, sometimes when that anxiety comes, I've felt it, you feel like you're drowning, right? You feel like, where am I going to go for help? What can I do? I mean, I often think of Peter like that, when he was walking on the water, and it says when he pictured Christ in front of him, when he had Christ there, he walked well. And then when he looked at the storm, what happened? He sunk. And he's cried out, like, I'm basically doomed. And Christ's hand was there that pulled him up. And then our anxiety, we can feel that, right? We can feel doomed. And then I hope old hymns that we sing come into our heads, like Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor. While the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems that night is won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. The hymn writers nailed it here, right? Christ is our anchor. He is our treasure. He is our safe space. He is a place to go with our anxious thoughts, our fearfulness, our godly concern, and trust Him in knowing that He is good, that He cares for you. And He cares for you so much, church. Know this, that Christ came to deal with our greatest issue, the greatest source of our anxiety and pain and suffering, which is sin. And Christ on the cross took that poisonous treasure on Himself, the sin of His people on Himself, because we can't cure it, we can't deal with it, we can't remove it. We needed Him to come and redeem us. And on the cross, that's what He does. He anchored Himself to that cross with nails. He shed His blood for us so that we could be free. The wonderful beauty of the text is he even cries out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning lost, cast away. Christ felt that, so we never need to, right? That we will never be forsaken by the Father. That we will never be lost in Him. That we need to know that we have a good, great God today who loves us and takes care of us. So don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Check your heart and see where it leads to the treasure. If it's not Christ, that will produce anxiety and it will produce fear. And know this, as one old Scottish writer says, if in these distracted and worried times we see states blaze up and fall to ruin, then look away to the Son of God, who stands in the secret council of Godhead and guards His little flock and carries the weakest of lambs, as it were, in His own hands. Be persuaded that by Him you shall also be protected and upheld. Amen? What a wonderful thing, like knowing that everything around us could become ablaze, yet the church, we His people, the weakest in us, in here today, held by Christ. He's in their mind. Nothing to fear. So let's treasure Him. Let's seek His kingdom. Let that be what we are pursuing first and foremost in our lives. But just to close, just a few warnings of application in this text. For those who don't know, I grew up in a really charismatic church when I was younger, and they would often teach, give away everything you've kind of got for the kingdom of God. That sounds good. And in one sense, we could read this passage in isolation and say, that's kind of what's been told here, right? Don't build bigger barns for yourself. But we need to take this under the whole counsel of God. Because in the previous chapter, or a couple of chapters before, Jesus teaches that the church, the people of God, give out of their abundance, right? In my scheme, there's loads of poor people. If I gave away my wage every week, all that would happen is myself and Catherine would be poor. They wouldn't be. There's no good balance there. It's just transition from one to the other. Like, if you only had 10 bucks and you give it to someone, you're poor, they're not, right? Well, 10 bucks probably doesn't go far anymore, right? But the whole point is that we give out of what God has given us in his abundance. Now, with that being said, there are times in the life of the church, as we look at the New Testament epistles and Thessalonians and these places, even Philippians, where the church is called to give supernaturally, right? Above what it normally does, above the normative. And I would trust your elders in the church for that time. That often in the New Testament, the principle is when vision and mission meet together, the church is to respond to that in giving well. So I would trust your leaders to know if they're asking and calling on a time of supernatural giving to give, not to build bigger barns for yourself, but also be wise. Jesus often taught the biblical principle of being wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Because the truth is, church family, and Jesus said it, the poor will always be with us. Right? They will. And it is too simple a strategy just to throw money at poor areas. That's not even what I do. What we want to do is what this text says. What is the treasure of your heart? Right? In my scheme, that is why I'm speaking to people in some of the toughest parts of Scotland. I'll help them, I'll feed them, don't get me wrong. But if I'm feeding and helping them and they're not hearing the word of Christ, they're still heading to hell with a full belly, right? We don't want to do that. We want to preach the gospel. Is he the treasure of your heart, right? That's what will change people. That's what will help people flourish. And that's why I'm preaching it here today, because I hope there's someone in the room today where the Lord is unpacking your anxiety and your fear, that he will be your treasure. I love what an old writer in the 3rd century, a guy called Jerome, says. He says this: do you dread poverty? Well, Christ calls the poor blessed. Does toil frighten you? Well, no athlete is crowned but in the sweat of his brow. Are you anxious as regard to food? Faith fears no famine. Do you recoil from an unwashed head and an uncombed hair? Well, Christ is your true head. Does the boundless solitude of the desert terrify you? In the spirit, you may walk always in paradise. Simply turn your thoughts there, and you will be more. You will no more be in the desert. Is your skin rough and scaly because you no longer bathe? He who is once washed in Christ does not need to wash again. To all your objections, the apostles give this brief answer: the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come, which will come after, which shall be revealed to us. Are you too greedy of enjoyment, my brothers and sisters? If you wish to rejoice with the world here, and to reign with Christ hereafter. Now, this is Jerome's simple point. Do you treasure the world and you hate the desert, the hard places, the poor, the unwashed? Or do you treasure Christ and your heart goes to these people? That you pray that you're not terrified of the desert because he will be with you. That you're looking at the book of Joshua right now. You don't fear the tribes around you who seem powerful and mighty because the Lord is with you. And you know what? He is a good and great God who loves you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that instructs our souls, that shapes us. We just pray today that you would speak to our fears and our anxieties. That, Lord, you would help us if there's an idol that is sitting in the throne room of our heart right now, the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that would be toppled and that Christ would be our treasure. Oh, Father, we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you for Christ going there for us. Lord, we know that on the cross he could have emptied heaven, that angels could have come down and removed him, but yet his great love and his great obedience held him there so that, Lord, we would be saved, that we would be forgiven, that we would be restored. And the Lord, through knowing you and loving you, we would see the sin in our life that needs cast off. So we just pray, Lord, as a church, as individuals, as families, that we would pursue you, that you be the treasure of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.